As we open to the book of Jonah, start off with back in June, usually when we get done with school, I take our whole family on a vacation. And usually our vacations like to Florida or North Carolina or Virginia or something a little bit bigger than going 5 miles away. Mostly because we like warm. Our family is bred for warmness for some reason, but that's what we enjoy. And this time we got out of school and it was really hard to find a place, but we ended up going to the Thumb of Michigan. How many of you have been to the Thumb of Michigan? There you go. Where at?
Cass City.
Well, we went to Harbor Beach. So they actually said if you want to go anywhere or go shopping or something, go to Cass City. Because once you leave, if you're looking at Michigan and you hit Bay City in Midland, or Bay City, excuse me, and then from here to here, there's not much, right? Until you hit either Cass City or all the way over to the other side. And we left here late. We get down there and we drove through Bay City, of course, and we said, well, shop when we get to, we're staying at an Airbnb, one of those home away rental things. But we were going all the way over to Harbor Beach because financially that one made sense because nobody goes to Harbor Beach. I found somebody in Munising that actually was raised in Harbor Beach. And I said, cool, what is there to do there? Like hiking paths or things like that? And the lady went, wow, let me think. And she was raised there, right? And she never answered me, which means there's no hiking paths or nothing? Well, there wasn't. There's really not. There's not a lot to do there. Even in Harbor Beach, when we went to do food shopping, we went to the gas station to pick up a bunch of canned food stuff just so we could eat for the night till we drove to Bad Axe, and you could move over to Cass City from there. So it was kind of the middle of nowhere where we were at, which was fine. We don't mind that one bit. Just to get back, relax, be a family again, do some reading. And that's where I sat down and I picked up this book called How Am I Smart? And this book goes over, everybody has a learning style. You just have to tap into it. There's body smart. So those people that can manipulate the body and understand how that works. There's people that are better that way. There's logic smart. There's, they didn't call it book smart. I forget how they called it. Awareness smart. But it's how people tap into their smartness. Like nobody's dumb. Nobody's stupid. You just have to figure out how you are smart. And as I'm reading this book, and I've actually given it to all my teachers to go over it so they can figure out their children or our students in the school. Like, how are our children smart? What works the best for them? So as we go over this, as I'm sitting on the couch reading it, and I'm reading, oh my word, this is me right here. This one's me. Okay, and I can see such and such student here, and I can see such and such student here. And as I'm reading over this book, I'm looking at it, and I'm starting to see how I operate opposed to even my own blood, how my kids operate. And it's like this, right? And if you have kids, you know that. You know a lot of times, wow, I don't understand what you're doing or what you're thinking. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. But it doesn't mean, because you don't understand it, doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means they found a different way to do it. And I'm reading it and I'm going, wow, this is me. And these are my kids. And as I'm reading it, it says what not to do when you're looking at this one. So if you're over here, this is what you don't want to do to these people over here to try to train them. I was like, oh my word, I do that. I really shouldn't do that. So I better switch that up. And that's how I did things. And no sooner did I close my book and laugh at it because it was my life. And I set it down and my kids go, Dad, let's work on a puzzle. Well, I walk over here to work on a puzzle. And they have this puzzle scattered all over. And my mind does not work in a puzzle. Okay? There's some people that look at an end product, right? And those people that look at an end product and some people work backwards. You have to see the end, right? And other people start at A, go to B, C, and go to the end. And I always attributed it to that of being, you pull out something, this big extravagant thing that you have to build. And what do? Some people pull out the directions and go A, B, C, D, and they get it done. They go, ta-da, that was the end product. And there's some people that look at the directions, go, I got this. Where's the box? There's the picture. Got it. And then they end up with a couple screws and stuff left over, and you just attribute that to, they gave me extra stuff. Right? That's how we look at it, okay? So I walk over to this puzzle, and I'm looking at this puzzle, and I even got the picture the right way for me. If you put a picture upside down and for me to try to do a puzzle, it's not going to work. My attention span is not even that long. So we get there, and my kids are just going, tunk, 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 dad, it's this one. And I'm looking at one little piece over here and going, nope, it wasn't that apparently, because they just put it in. They put this one in, they put this one in. And I'm like, I can't figure this out. So you just want to crumple the puzzle up and be like, yeah, and throw it out. But instead, rather than do that, you pull two pieces of the puzzle out and you pocket them and you wait for them to get it done. Do you know why you do that? It's mostly because that way everybody goes, you get to finish the puzzle. So you put one back in there. You know why you pull two puzzle pieces out? And I'll tell you the trick. Because everybody always expects you to have one. So if there's two, they always think that one's lost. So if you go, just kidding, here's the one. And then they put it back and they go, we knew you had it, Dad. Where's the other one? It's like, ha ha. So there's always two. So if you ever want to win at a puzzle, I attribute it to a competition puzzle game. You pull two pieces out, so it confuses everybody. But when we look at that, we're understanding the end product's the same, and we all have to get there. We see the main goal, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what your learning style is. Did it make sense? Does it work? And did it make sense? Right? That's how we all want to view things, and that's how we all look at things and attribute to things. So as we dive in today and we look at Jonah, we're going to look at Jonah chapter 1. So when we look at the book of Jonah, and we go over Jonah, obviously you have to understand, first off, there's more to life, or more to Jonah's life than what we read in the book of Jonah. Okay? Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet of God. What does it take to be a prophet of God? That meant that you were specifically picked out to speak the word of God. God was going to tell you for you to tell somebody else. That was a prophet. Okay? So we see that in other parts of the Bible where Jonah comes up and it talks about where Jonah talked to the people. Okay? A lot of times we as people understand when you say Jonah, you think of fish and do and running and getting swallowed up, right? So that's how we do it. But as you look at being a prophet of God, back in the Old Testament, that was not a really, I shouldn't say it, fun job, but you can look at it as that. It was not a fun job. When you were Daniel, we looked at Samuel this morning. What was a prophet of God to do? He was to go out and tell you whether you did wrong or you did right, what was going to happen. These guys were pretty black-eyed for doing things like that, right? That's what you look at. They were accustomed to people telling them, I don't like you. You're not doing what, I don't like what you're telling me. Go away. You have Micaiah back in 1 Kings. That he went to other prophets as well as the king and said, you're not supposed to do this and you're going to have a problem. And that's what the prophet Micaiah said. You know what happened to him? He's thrown in prison for it. To a point where the king said, I hate prophets. I hate Micaiah because he always speaks out against me. But that's what a prophet was. So when we look at Jonah here today, what we're going to understand is, he was accustomed to being a dirty no good. He understood what it was like for people to go, Jonah, get out of here. We don't like what you're telling us. He understood what that was. Okay? So what do we know right now specifically about Jonah when we look at it through, if you're in a Sunday school class or how we ever teach it, we teach it as Jonah was told by God to do something, didn't do it, jumps on a boat, gets out of Dodge, or Joppa, wherever you want to be, gets out of there, does not do what God specifically told him to do, gets out of there, guys get all worried, take him, toss him overboard, he gets swallowed by a fish for 3 days, stuck in the belly, eating kale, who knows what he's eating down there, but he's just there until he gets barfed up on land and he's like, oh my word, I gotta go to Nineveh. Right? That's how we view Jonah. That's how I always viewed Jonah, okay? That's how we're taught, and that's normal, okay? That's our idea with him. But what I want to take today is the idea of us thinking, unreal, Jonah. If you just listened to God, you were a prophet, you knew exactly what God said, why didn't you listen? We all would have listened, right? We know we all would have listened. Okay, that's right. The idea is when we, especially when we're in Sunday school and stuff, we look at him and go, Jonah, God told you to do something and you just didn't do it. You got swallowed by a fish. I mean, that would have made you think differently, wouldn't you? Okay, but that was Jonah and that's what we think of. How could a prophet who is a prophet of God totally ignore what God wanted him to do on that point in time? So when we understand this, it's really easy for us to condemn Noah. Why? Because we have chapter 2, we have chapter 3, and we have chapter 4. We understood what happened. Jonah did not at the time. So what we look at it is, Jonah says, this does not make sense. Why would I go to Nineveh? And that's where we're going to start. That's what we're going to look at in chapter 1 right here. Jonah says, Nineveh, that doesn't make sense. Why would I do that? Again, we look at chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 and think, Jonah, why didn't you just obey? Well, this is why. Let's take us back a little bit. So how would you take it? Let's look at being in Jonah's shoes and say, Jonah, how would you have taken it if God said, I want you to go to Nineveh? So let's read the first chapter. Again, please put yourself in Jonah's position. I want you to suspend everything just so we can rewrap our minds around Jonah. I'll read it for us. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it from Jonah. But Jonah would be down in the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and fell upon Jonah. Then they said unto them, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause is evil upon us? What is thine occupation? Hence thou comest. What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They're freaking out now, saying, who in the world are you? Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and they said unto them, what hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then they said unto them, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Verse 12, and he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so that the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us the innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. So what we see in verses 1 through 3, we see God's plan for Jonah. And what was God's plan? Jonah, go to this great city. This great city, if you read anything about Nineveh and the Assyrian Empire that was there, Nineveh was a three-day trek across. It was a big, that's what he's meaning, a great city. Massive, okay? And with that, Jonah looks at it and goes, to Nineveh? You want me to go Nineveh? Yeah. No, I'm going to not right now. We don't know exactly if he said no, but what do we know for sure? He says, peace out. I'm out of here. Okay? We know the next day he goes down and he boards a ship to Tarshish. Okay? Tarshish is on the opposite side of the Mediterranean. When we're looking at the Mediterranean Sea, we're looking at Joppa, which is, you have the whole sea here, you have Joppa and Jonah over here, you have Tarshish over here, like in Spain. It's like 2,500 miles away. You know what Nineveh was? Nineveh was right here. It was right there. It was there. Why wouldn't you just, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Now, yeah, I'm going to board this ship and I'm going to take off and go this way. Why? Why would he do that? Why not even just stay in Joppa? Why did he have to even leave to go to Tarshish? Do we ever think of that? In my view, it's because a lot of times we as humans, we as people, when we pray to God and we ask God for something, what do? When God answers, we inject something different. We're like, well, how about this, God? If I do this instead, will this suffice? Will this work? How about this? Okay? So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do this. Look at me, God. This works, right? This works better than me doing that, right? So it kind of works the same way. Whether that's Jonah's idea or not, I don't know. We can't say that. But that's a lot of how we as people deal with that, right? We can relate to that. But we know he is fleeing from the presence of God. It says, Jonah fled from the presence of God. And if you look at there's a Barnes commentary. And when it says that he's fleeing from the presence of God, we know that he is leaving the presence of God. It's not necessarily that Jonah's thinking, I got to run and find a place that God is not. Okay, Jonah knows, he would have known God is omnipresent. Why? He was well versed in the Psalms. No matter where you go, the top mountain, lower seas, valleys, all that kind of stuff, right? He knows that stuff. He knows that there is nowhere he can go that God will not be. Thus, when he's swallowed by a fish, what does he do? He prays to God. He understands that God is everywhere. Otherwise, what in the world would God be doing hanging around in the stomach of a fish and be going, oh my word, God is here. Okay? He would understand that God is omnipresent at this time. When he merely meant fleeing the presence of God, it was just kind of like if we're in this room or you're in the room with the king, what did you do? When you left the presence of the king, you went away. It was like, okay, I'm out of here, I'm gone. So thus, going from Joppa to Tarshish, I'm out of here. I'm just going the other way at this time. So why run and not go to Nineveh? When we're looking at Nineveh again, Nineveh's the Assyrian capital. Anybody knowing much about the Assyrians? If you don't, you should read history on them. They had empires. You didn't make empires by doing handshakes and cool fist bumps and things like that. You made empires by making people afraid of you. And however that you made them afraid, that worked enough for us to make a big empire. That was the Assyrians. And they did not like the Israelites. They didn't like the Jews. And Jonah knows that. And Jonah can even think that, why would I go to Nineveh? If this is a numbers game, Lord, where you want to save Nineveh and you want them to not die, why don't you save somebody in Nineveh and have a Ninevite speak to a Ninevitans? Right? That's how we would think. That's how I would think, right? Why would I go and put myself in that danger right there? They don't like us. They torture us. They do crazy things like put rings in our chins and lead us around like dogs. Why would I go up there? That does not make sense to me. God, if you want to save them, if this is, and again, this is me injecting it, but if I was sitting there, I'd be like, man, that just does not make sense to me. Why would you want me to do that? Can you save somebody else to do that? Because that seems like a Ninevite could speak to another Ninevite, and they wouldn't be drug around by their chins. So it doesn't make sense. Jonah gets up. It says he gets up, right? Verse 3, I believe. And he says, we're going. I'm out of here. I'm jumping on this ship, and I'm leaving. So we see where God had a plan that Jonah did not really totally buy into yet. Number two, we see God's persuasion in verses 4-6 where it says, the Lord hurled a great wind, wind so bad and insane that the sailors, what does it say in verse 4-6? Who did they say prayed? They prayed to who? Each sailor prayed to his God. Yes, their God, not God. We don't care who you pray to at this point. Pray to a God. Let them answer. Whatever God answers first, great, we're done with this storm. That's what they're doing. That's what these sailors are doing. They're freaking out. Okay? We're going to die. Can please somebody just pray, and hopefully whoever answers first, that is the God that we need to go to. So, in verse 5 and 6, I believe it is, that they see Jonah, really, okay? Shipmaster goes down as they're all praying and hoping that the wind will calm down. They go down and they find Jonah chilling on a bag of grain or sleeping away, right? And as they're down sleeping away, he goes and says, what are you doing? Call to your God or call to the Lord, as it says there, and hopefully he will save us. Hopefully this will be the God, right? And what does Jonah do? Do you see where it talks about him going and praying? It doesn't. What does it say? It says they all congregated on the top of the deck where they cast lots and were hoping to get an answer on what was going to happen to them. So we see that there's desperation that sinks in. They are about to sink. Jonah says, Wait, hang on. I think it's me. I think it's me here, right? They cast lots and they drill him going, why did you do this? Why did you do that? Why in the world are you even here? If your God told you to do something, now you can see right there where they're starting to be like, your God told you to do something and you didn't do it. What are you doing? You're putting our lives in danger. Who are you exactly? Why? Why are you doing this? Why did you put us in danger? The desperation is starting to set in to all of them. Verse 7-9, we see that Jonah comes to grips what is happening. And when he comes to grips, the men see that they are endangered by what? By Jonah's negligence. There's a whole bunch of people now going, what have you done? Rather than, if we go all the way back to verse 1 and 2, it says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah jumps a ship with a bunch of sailors. Now there's a lot of people in trouble. Why? Because Jonah wanted to inject something different. So we see their desperation because he did not, because Jonah did not do what God wanted him to do, God wanted to persuade. God was going to persuade everybody. We see that, we know that there's pagans on the ship because they're praying to their own God. Remember, whatever God, pray to your God, hopefully one of them will answer. That's what's going on. So now these people are all having a problem. And Jonah says, verse 9, I fear the Lord of God and God of heaven. And we see the men change their tune. And they say in verse 13, what? In verse 13 they say, okay, you're right, let's throw you overboard. No, they say, Jonah, whoa, we're going to row harder first. Jonah says, remember, Jonah's a prophet. Guys, I'm coming to grips with this. Throw me overboard. And they went, whoa. We'll just row. Let's throw more stuff off and let's just keep rowing here. We'll save you. Don't worry about this. We just wish you would have done something different. And they keep rowing. I used to work for this a company called Bell Timber. And the way life changes is always great, right? I had a job I was going to do the rest of my life, and it was a timber marker. Hi, I'm a principal. Things change really quick. I worked at Bell Timber. One of them's up in Shingleton right there. They closed down now. The main branch is out of Minnesota. Once a year, they would have these big corporate retreats, of course, just a funny way of everybody getting together and then blowing money and doing a tax write-off, I think. But anyway, you look at it, I went to this thing, and we went to this lake. We had a bunch of meetings. When we got done with the meetings, they rented a bunch of pontoons. We boarded the pontoons, and we went out into the lake, and there's a couple chain of lakes. There was pontoon over here, and over here, and I got to drive. Woo! I was the captain. And as we're driving around, I see this massive blackness in front of you with this big, like, you know, the anvil cloud, which you know something's funky. And it's coming our way, and I was sitting there going, man. So I start turning around, and the vice president of the company goes, what are you doing? I said, well, we're a long ways out, and that thing's coming. And he goes, don't worry about it. Okay. So I turn back, I'm like, I know how to swim. I'm okay. I don't really care. If we go down, I just jump overboard, and you guys come with me, follow me, we'll go right to land, and then we'll sit there and freeze, and they'll have to make a day trip back trying to get to the land, or trying to get to the place that we were at, right? Okay, so all of a sudden, it wasn't maybe 5-10 minutes later, and he's like, you need to turn this around, we need to go. I'm like, yeah, that's what I told you before, but you didn't pay attention to me, okay? So we turn around, and we're starting to head back. I have this thing going wide open, of course, and it just hits us. The canopies are going shook up like, you know, when you're hanging onto a brand umbrella in a windstorm and the umbrella goes shook like that. Yeah, that's what is happening. Okay, the canopies were up and all over the place. Cell phones ruined. They ruined thousands of dollars of equipment as we were in this just absolute downpour. We were taking water over the bow and we were just going down, down. And then my boss is like, I'm trying to go around this sandbar that's out there, and he's like, cut it, go right through it. It's like, you really want me to go right through it? Yeah, go right through it. The propeller that normally looks like this, you know, ended up like this as we went over top of it. And we get all the way to land, and you see these other boats trying to come in, the other two pontoons that were with us. And they had stuff. They lost a bunch of stuff. They lost some coolers. They were doing the Jonah thing. Just get rid of it. They had one lady with two life jackets on, and they were hanging on to her because she had no idea how to swim. And I was like, man, why didn't you just swim? Just swim to land. Is that, but if you don't know how to swim, I guess it's a different story. But they had her, and they were set to keep her. She wasn't going overboard. Everything else ended up overboard. But they didn't throw her overboard. They hung on to her. They're like, nah, you're good. And they had three of them surrounding her because she started to freak out so bad that they had three of them surrounding her and hugging her. And nobody died. But it was our Jonah moment right there of just, oh my word. But we saved the one person that we knew was going to have that issue, right? That's the human nature. We want to save that. And as we see, their desperation turns it into God's persuasion and to no avail. In verse 15 there, it says, they prayed to God. They prayed to God now. they asked for mercy from L-O-R-D. They prayed for mercy from the Lord and said, do not let this guy be put on our conscience, please. These guys that were praying to different gods are now praying to the God. You see what's going on there? So now the men feared the Lord, these pagan men, and, sorry, Jonah, but you're getting thrown over. So we see in, now we had God's plan, we had God's persuasion, now we're looking at God's power. And we'll finish up here in just a little bit. I know it's hot, and we'll try to get this knocked out. So where did God intervene? Where do we see God fully intervening? He could have stopped Jonah in Joppa, right? He could have had the boat catch on fire. He could have had the captain run away. He could have had the boat run out of sailboat fuel. He could have had anything of that sort. Where did God intervene? God intervened when Jonah made the decision. When Jonah stepped foot on that ship, God said, okay, you made your choice. Now we're going to roll. Now there's going to be an issue. He made that choice on what not to do. And once he stepped on that boat, God shocked him, as we can say, right? Has any of you had an awesome dog in your life? Okay. I've had a not awesome dog too. And they've invented these, they're called learning collars. Shock collars, right? Now, don't judge me, because this dog was the epitome of bad dogs. He was a rough, rough dog. We bought a shock collar on him. I'll tell you how bad this was. Bought a shock collar from him, because you couldn't catch him. He was crazy fast. The dog would, I built my own home. He'd run right up to the wall, start chewing on the wall, or he'd run up and pull the trim right off the wall that you just put on there. And then you'd finally get the trim away from him. And then after fighting him, running through the house, you get the trim, put the trim back. You turn around, grab your hammer, and he'd grab the hammer and take off. He was just a menace all the time. And then you'd chase people all the time, and you couldn't catch him, and he'd show up late at night. So then you just have to let him in the house and things like that. So I bought a shock collar, and I'm like, and inside I was like, this is going to be awesome. But okay, because he's finally going to learn what's going on. And this thing went all the way up to 10. You could crank this thing right up to 10, and it was going to be a great learning for both of us. For both of us. This dog, I put the thing on him. I get it. I put it on him, and I just step back, and I'm just waiting for him to go chase something or not listen to me. Just waited. And pretty soon, he knew what was going on, and he sees a car, and he chases it. And I'm like, there, and I hit that thing. Apparently, you have to point it at the dog. No, okay. Okay. And then I follow him. I catch up to him, and I'm like, come here. And he hit it. I had that thing cranked all the way up to 10. I touched that thing off. I was so mad, I cranked it right up. And that dog looked at me, and it just cocked its head to the side and went like this. It was getting shocked the whole time. It was so tough that didn't even faze it. Until I got so mad because he took off again. And this brand new shock collar that went all the way up to 10 wouldn't even face him. I walk inside the house because I was so mad. I come back out a half hour later, and there's our brand new shock collar. I didn't even have it, maybe a half a day. He got it off him, and he chewed it all up into a bunch of pieces. Shock collar was gone. That was my dog, okay? We had him for quite a while. But it's the same principle. God was trying to shock Jonah, right? We know that. He was swallowed by a fish for 3 days. The infamous 3 days, right? What else happened in 3 days? Christ's resurrection. And we know that because the New Testament references Jonah. Okay? 3 days in the belly of a whale. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. We see that Jonah's in the whale. Jonah's in the big fish. Okay, and he is now in there. It didn't chew on him. It didn't crunch his bones. Didn't do any of that. Jonah changes his tune, and it says, verse 6 through 9, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from the corruption. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee, into thine holy temple. Verse 8, they have observed lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. We know later on in the story, as you can see if you went to chapter 4, that Jonah was upset for going there. Why was he upset for going to Nineveh? Because he knew he would have to show mercy, God's mercy, to the Ninevites. We know he does not like Ninevites. But God said, it doesn't matter. It's not about you, Jonah. What's Jonah focusing on? Himself. I don't want to go there. They do not deserve you, God. Who is Jonah to say that they don't deserve God? God says, hey, it doesn't matter. Go to Nineveh. Jonah says, doesn't make sense. Is it supposed to? If we say God's plan doesn't make sense, can we say sometimes, you're right? Right? Maybe it doesn't. Maybe we're in denial. Maybe we just are trying to inject something else. Sometimes we pray, well, let's look at it as, how do we pray? God, use me to speak to my neighbors. God, help me to be a better missionary. God, use me to go to or speak to my neighbor in a better sense. God, help me to be more patient. And as we talked about earlier, my favorite praying for patience is, I just pray for things to go my way. It's easier than praying for patience, right? That's a lot easier to do. But the idea is when God's saying, God, use me. And God says, here, go here. And what do you say? Well, that doesn't make sense. Is it supposed to? You just prayed, God, use me. Look at the mindset here. We're Christians. If we're Christians, we accepted God into our heart. And if we're there and we say, God, please use me for a purpose. And if God is telling you to do it, sometimes it doesn't make sense. And that's the frustrating part, is because if it doesn't make sense, it doesn't make it wrong. As long as we are consulting God, we are consulting the Holy Spirit, and if he wants you to do something, we probably should do it, right? I had an issue that was going on for many months, and I finally woke up one day, and I just sat there and I went, God, I said the same thing. I'm like, it doesn't even make sense. Why would you want me to do something like this? And I thought, well, if you're willing, are you willing to do it? And that was about it. That's all it took. Are you willing? Whatever happened did not conspire. But I believe it was God telling me, are you willing? If you're willing, that's fine. That's all I want to know. Are you willing? You asked, so do it. And I steal this quote from, I believe it was Alistair Begg, but it was a post-it that was on my desk for many years. It said, if God called you to do something, who says it has to make sense to the world around you? We have to trust in the outcome, because the outcome that is there, we may never see. Was Abraham able to see his lineage? No, he could not see it. But that is where we have to trust. We trust, even though it doesn't make sense, we have to trust that God is going to carry that out. Why? Because that's what he wanted to do. I steal this from a book here. I'll just read it and we'll finish up. This is the end for today. It's called Pray Big. A pretty good book, if you ever want to read it. Christ's position and presence and power are all antidote to our fear. When I'm aware of fears without, when I am conscious of my weakness within, when I'm aware of the fact that I am not all that I should be, I can rest in the fact of his authority and in his power. Okay, we say, all this power that my Savior has and makes available to me through his Spirit. But I lost my job. All this power, my health is failing. All this power and my spouse has died. All this power and my sin still persists. All this power and I feel so weak. Well, this is not heaven yet. Experiencing the immeasurable greatness of God's power does not mean we do not cry, we do not mourn, we do not question. But as we do all that, we must still bow, and we can still walk forwards. We may not understand what he is doing right now, but we bow beneath his rule and his authority, that we trust his power will lead us through and enable us to obey. We experience the power of God keeping us going and growing, keeping us obeying and witnessing, not when the band is playing and everyone is marching, but when the music has faded and we are crawling along. When you come to the end of your power, that is where you find his. And when you do, you'll find that it is immeasurable, and therefore it is enough. So as we wrap this up, there's probably a million different ways that Jonah could have went. A million different things that could have happened. Did it? No. Did it make sense? Not really. We can see it made sense later, right? How about us? Are we willing to do exactly what God wants, even when it doesn't make sense? If we ask God, please use me. God, help me too. Whatever that is, inject it into our own lives. Are we willing to accept what God has asked for us? Whether it's a place we don't want to be, whether it's a job we don't want, whether it's a neighbor we don't really like. All right? I'll go speak to this neighbor, but this one's really cranky. I don't think he likes me. He built a big privacy fence even. Okay? That's not what it says. This neighbor and this neighbor. Even though one doesn't make sense, it doesn't matter. If God is calling us, we talked about it even Sunday school this morning a little bit. If God has something for you to do, it doesn't matter. You need to do it. As we close, just please remember this. Are you willing to go to Nineveh, even if it doesn't make sense? And that's something that's between you and God, you and the Holy Spirit, to answer.